Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. I'll begin reading in verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the gospel of our risen Christ. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Nowadays, a lot of people, places, and organizations will tell you that you'll be treated like your family when you're with them. Almost everybody, from your kid's coach to your favorite restaurant, maybe your local plumber or mechanic, your medical professional, they're going to tell you that you're just not another number. You're not just another client or customer. Here, you're family. It's comforting to hear this because we put a lot of trust in these folks. We trust them with our kids. We trust them with their food. We trust them to not take advantage of our emergency, our ignorance, or our vulnerable situation. We want them to treat us like family. But this isn't just coach speak or customer retention verbiage. You've likely heard, "Here, your family," in the workplace too. Maybe you were part of a family-run business, and even though you weren't blood, they told you that you were like family. But it's not just mom-and-pop outfits that say this. Big companies say it too. And maybe nobody uses the concept of family or brotherhood more frequently than the military. The idea is simple. Hey, we're all in this together. We're going to have to make great sacrifices for the greater good, so let's pull together. Let's have each other's backs. Let's act like family. Sometimes we even talk about deep friendships in this way. There are some people that we say are like a brother from another mother, the kind of family that you choose. We love to hear that we're family. We all want to feel like we're more than a cog in a machine, that we're more than just another number to the people that we work with and work for. We want to know that they genuinely care about us. We want the people that we spend our time with to love us like family. And you can call me naive, but I don't think that everybody uses this idea just to get something from you. Each of them aspires to treat you as they would family. But things happen. Higher-ups go in different directions, policies change, the ball gets dropped. Suddenly being family doesn't really mean what you thought it meant. See, when the season's over, the family goes their separate ways. Being a family doesn't mean you get a discount on your meal or a price break on that big repair. Being family doesn't mean that your job is safe. Being family doesn't mean that your brothers in arms will always be there for you, especially if you've behaved selfishly or cowardly. Being family doesn't mean that your best friend is going to forgive you. When tensions rise, when stressors mount, these kinds of family connections tend to fall apart. But we still want that comfort, that relational security, don't you? You want to know that you have a place that you belong. You crave knowing that somebody will stand by your side through thick and thin. We all do, don't we? Our God recognizes this about us, and he gives us this comfort and security in his risen Son. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And all God's people say, Alleluia. This risen Christ gives us reason to rejoice in the comfort and the confidence of knowing that we are his family. There was so much going on that Easter morning at dawn. The women were going to the tomb. They wanted to pay their last respects. They wanted to bury the body of their friend Jesus properly. But on Easter Sunday, God had other plans. That morning, there was a violent earthquake. An angel of the Lord, who was as bright as lightning, came down from heaven, rolled back the stone from the mouth of the tomb, and sat on it. The Roman soldiers who were tasked with guarding this tomb were so terrified of what happened, of what they were seeing, that they shook and fell to the ground like dead men, but they weren't the only ones who were afraid. The women who journeyed to the tomb were afraid as well, but this angel didn't just come to move the stone. He had an incredible message. He said to them, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for the crucified Jesus, but he's not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed, just as he said. So go ahead, take a look around, but don't take too much time. You have to go and tell his disciples the good news." These women did what anyone would do. They were joyful, but they were still shocked, confused, a little afraid. They did run to tell Jesus' disciples, but suddenly, there he was, Jesus. And the first words out of his resurrected mouth were, "Greetings. Welcome. Good morning. Rejoice." The Greek word charete is pretty flexible. Then these women did what anyone would do. They went to Jesus. They clasped his feet. They worshiped their risen Lord and their Savior. But Jesus had more to say. He knew in this moment, as joyful as they were, that they were still shocked, confused, and a little afraid. So he said to them, "Don't be afraid." And then he repeated the instructions the angel gave them with a slight change. "Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Go and tell my brothers they will see me." Here, for the first time, Jesus calls his disciples my brothers. Here. Because of the resurrection, Jesus relates what his suffering, death, and glorious resurrection have accomplished for them and for us. They were family. And so are we. This was a tremendous change. You see, to most people, the disciples were the students of Jesus, and Jesus was their rabbi. I suppose if you were to ask the disciples themselves, they would tell you that he was more than a rabbi, he was their Lord, and they were his servants. But for most of the time they spent with Jesus, these men were known as his disciples, which is really just a fancy way of saying followers. The idea was that by following Jesus, these men would learn something from him. They would begin to think like him, talk like him, and live like him. And these past days had shown how far short they had fallen. If we were to evaluate the disciples as one would evaluate students, we would have to give them all Fs. Maybe John gets an F+, and Peter an F-, and Judas an incomplete, but these men did not seem like they had learned much from Jesus. He had told them that he was going to be rejected by the Jewish leaders, betrayed by one of them, handed over to the Gentiles, crucified, buried, and on the third day that he would rise again. But when it was all happening, as it was all unfolding before their very eyes, it seems like Jesus' words had gone in one ear and out the other. They had not seemed to retain nearly anything that Jesus told them. They were not great students. Somehow they were worse followers than students. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the disciples deserted him and fled. Eventually, two did follow him out of the garden to the courtyard of the chief priest, but one of them, Peter, denied even knowing Jesus 3 times. The disciples weren't great followers, but they were worse servants. And servants don't make it a habit to tell their master what to do, but that didn't stop the disciples from telling Jesus that he needed to send 5,000 hungry men away because it was getting late and they needed to eat. That didn't stop the disciples from trying to shoo away parents who just wanted Jesus to bless their little ones. That didn't stop Peter from rebuking Jesus when he spoke of his suffering and death. Good servants don't behave like this. Good servants don't bicker about their own greatness. Good servants do as they're told. They do their master's will. They don't run and hide as their master is languishing and dying. These disciples were not good students. They were not loyal followers. They were not faithful servants. Truth be told, you and I aren't either. Time and again, we think we know what God said, but we haven't listened very carefully. Time and again, we say we're following God, but our steps say otherwise. Time and again, we act as if we're living lives of service to God, but we're not so humble. We arrogantly question God and his ways. We demonstrate that we're more passionate about our own interests than the interests of others. We're more inclined to serve our own agendas than to submit ourselves to the will of God. Like the 11, we deserve a demotion. We're followers that should be left behind. We're servants who should be sent away, fired. But look at what Jesus says this Easter morning. Tell my brothers, I want to see them. Jesus doesn't demote them. He doesn't tell them, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you guys a clean slate or a fresh start. No, he promotes them to a place they can't earn. He makes them family. And this Jesus makes us family too. You see, this is what Jesus accomplished for us on Easter Sunday. By sharing in our humanity, he tasted death in our place. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We weren't just bad students or poor followers or shabby servants. We were sinful, wicked, rebellious, enemies of God, dead in our transgressions and sins. That's why our Lord and Savior came. He lived for us and died for our sins. By his death and resurrection, Jesus broke the power of sin, death, and the devil over us. He did all this to help us. He did all this to make atonement for our sins. He did all this to make us holy. And on Easter Sunday, Jesus announced that not only had he made his disciples holy, he had also made them family. And us too. In Hebrews chapter 2, we are told that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We are his blood-bought family. What does that mean for us? Well, for one, we should never confuse our status before God with that of a customer or an employee. God's love for you is not contingent on what you can bring to his bottom line. God's love for you is contingent on what Christ has done for you. Jesus has come to save sinners like you and me. People who are not always great students, people who are not fervent followers, people who are not thoughtful, helpful servants. Here in the resurrection, Christ has made us not students, not followers, not servants, but family. Through the waters of baptism, God himself has claimed you as his beloved child. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been reconciled to your holy God. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and he has made you family indeed. Since this is true, since this is the very reason that Christ came into this world, why he suffered and died, why he came into this world of sin, since this is what he proclaimed immediately upon his resurrection, we know that this is tremendously important to our God. He is preparing a place, an eternal place for us in his home. He wants us to pray to him as our heavenly Father. He wants us to look up to Jesus as our loving brother. God wants us to rejoice and relish time with him. We are God's eternal family because we are loved unconditionally, undeservedly. So how can we not make time with this family a joyful habit? Isn't that what love is? Isn't that what love does? Living here in Arizona, some of us are separated from our family. But even if that's the case, you wouldn't tell them, hey, you know what, I love you, and never make time to see them. Even if you could only see them once or twice a year, you would do what you could, right? Because they're a priority. You're willing to spend a lot of time, energy, and money to make it happen. You make plans because it's important. Because that relationship means everything. If you do have family here, You wouldn't tell them, hey, you know what, I love you, and only see them at Christmas or Easter. You make it a habit, because it's important, it's good, it brings you great joy, because they love you and you love them. Your brother Jesus, your Heavenly Father love you even more. They rejoice every time you spend time with them in the Word, in God's house, with God's family. Being here with your Heavenly Father, with your beloved brother Jesus, is an even greater joy and a far higher priority. And you don't have to go through all the trouble of making travel arrangements. No. Jesus is right here. Here. He is the one who has made you family. Here, he has given you an added blessing. He has given you this extended community of believers to be your family. And so when we say here at River of Life, your family, we're not speaking in platitudes. We're not aspiring for this to be true. This is the reality that our risen Savior has accomplished. Because he is overjoyed to call us his brothers and sisters, we are overjoyed to do our best to live as family, to be there for each other in good times and in bad, to bear each other's burdens, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to comfort with the comfort that we have received from God himself. That's why we say, here, we're family. Because Christ has made that as a reality. Christ has done that for us. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And because of his great victory, because of his unrivaled power, because of his unconditional love, we can say confidently, here, we're family. Amen. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, and all God's people say hallelujah. Happy Easter. Glad to share the good news of Christ risen from the dead with the good news that he has also made us his family. If you'd like to learn more about the family of believers we have here at River of Life Lutheran Church in Goodyear, Arizona, I invite you to visit our website, easyriveroflife.com. There you'll find ways to connect with that family, to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord, your Savior, the one who is not ashamed to call you your brother. Jesus Christ. May God continue to bless you with the hope, the joy, the certainty that we have in our risen Christ. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.